Father, would you open our eyes? This is a really good time for us to draw near to you. This is a really good time for us to hear from you. And Father, we would love to be able to respond in a way where you've got a smile on your face when we're finished. So we open ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read to you what's on your outline if you have an outline, and then we'll get into the scriptures. I had a dream in April of this year, so it's been a little while. I just didn't pop that right out. It was a most unusual occurrence in that I remembered nearly all of the dream, and I received some instruction from it. Haven't you ever had a dream? You wake up and you go, I think it was tall. No, it was short. You know, and you just don't get the details so good. I didn't write it down at the moment, but I remembered most of it. The dream was about a conversation with an old friend who is now deceased. I met with Bob Jones, an old friend of mine, in this dream and had a most pleasant time with him. He passed away a few years ago, and I never got the chance to say goodbye, you know, to catch up and have that last connection with him for a number of reasons, but that's just the way it happened. But I had the opportunity in this dream to share my gratitude for him, and he conveyed his heart to me, and it was joyful, meaningful, and personal. I really enjoyed it. Those of you who know who Bob is, he's a highly prophetic person, kind of a internationally known prophetic person. And he didn't say anything prophetic to me. We were just being friends. It was so cool, which was the goal of my relationship with him, honestly. So my conversation with Bob in the dream was interrupted three times. Each time I felt that someone, I'm assuming the Lord, tap me on the shoulder. And I would turn, like, I'm talking to Bob here, you know, and he'd tap me on the shoulder. And the first time he said, "Don't forget or remember Genesis chapter 6. And I said, "I got it, Noah." He didn't say Noah, he said Genesis chapter 6. But I've read Genesis chapter 6 enough to know that's Noah, right? And I went back into the conversation and then tapped me on the shoulder again. I'm going, "Yeah? What?" And he said, "Don't forget Judges chapter 6. And I said, "I got it, Gideon. I've taught Judges chapter 6 a number of times. I knew that's where Gideon lived, was in Judges chapter 6. Now, not just there, but that's the first mention of Gideon. And then he tapped me on the shoulder again, and he said, "Remember your dress whites." Now, that's a code word to me about a season of life. But that's something, a way he's spoken to me over the last 10 or 12 years. So when he said that, he didn't have to say anything else to me. I said, "Got it." So don't forget it. Remember. So I'm going to lead us into looking at those chapters that I mentioned, Genesis 6 and Judges 6, and the characters that they represent, Noah and Gideon, and then we'll see if we do anything about the dress whites or not. So Luke 17, 26 to 27 says this, "And just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the time of the Son of Man. People ate, they drank, they married." See, that must be for now because we can do marriages again. I'll go slower next time if it would help you. There was a time recently when we couldn't do marriages, so this verse couldn't apply. You all need to relax. "People ate, they drank, they married, they were given in marriage right up to the day when Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." People were just doing life, but something unprecedented was about to take place. And I'm telling you, we're just doing life, but I totally believe something totally unprecedented is about to happen. Well, you don't have to believe that. I'm telling you, I do. I think we're in for a move of God that we've never, ever seen before. That's what I think. And we'll try to give some reasoning for that. So, like it was in the time of Noah, what did God do? God had Noah build an ark for protection, for provision, for preservation, for promises, and for the presence of God to be released. Because what happens at the end? He sets the dove loose, and right? Representative of the Spirit of God. So as quickly as I can, we're going to read Genesis chapter 6. And I'm not going to be able to stop and explain all this stuff about the giants and the sons of, you know, all that kind of stuff, okay? We're going to talk about Noah today. So we're not talking so much about everything verse by verse. I'm just going to read it all. "It came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful." Human nature has not changed. "And they took wives for themselves and whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Then the Nephilim, giants, were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of men, they bore children to them. They were the mighty men of old who were were of old and men of renown. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man that was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So when people tell you, we think people are basically good, read them this. Because see, if you're born dead in your trespasses and sin, how can you be, you know? The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man I've created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I've made them. But Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. So I don't know how, I described this yesterday for people, that we may live in a time where evil and wickedness is more prominent and more displayed than any time in my lifetime. But we have grace in the eyes of the Lord. So you don't have to get, you don't have to panic, you don't have to get out of control. But I love the way he says that. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Wish I had time to go over that, but blameless in his time. That's the only time you can be blameless, is in the time that you have. And blameless in comparison, perhaps, with others in his time. And then this is a wonderful statement. Noah walked with God. Who's that other guy that walked with God? Enoch walked with God. And he went home in God's pocket. Didn't he? And he did. He just went. I like to say it this way. Noah and God were walking every day. And one day they got closer to God's house than Enoch's house. So they just went home. But he left. God transported him. Noah walked with God, and he stayed for 100 years and worked on building a boat. Walking with God isn't just an aesthetic pleasure, although it certainly is, but there are times where there's practical outworking of that aesthetic pleasure, and this was building an ark. Noah became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. That doesn't remind us of anything, does it? God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Noah's thinking, well, I'm flesh. For the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make it with rooms and cover it with inside and out with pitch. And then he tells him how to make it and how big it's going to be. And it's incredible. I'll touch that on in a minute. Then verse 17. Behold, I am bringing the flood water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that's on the earth shall perish. But, man, that's a good word. But I will establish my covenant with you. Wow. Noah's saying, I'm glad you said that. But he said, I'm going to establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh, you'll bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female of the birds after their kind and their animals after their kind and every creeping thing on the ground after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take of yourself some of all the food that is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to all God commanded him, so he did. Do you recognize that in this passage there are no Q&A? It's like, you know, you mentioned that ark thing. If I had a hammer, you know what I mean? Well, how are you going to do this? How am I going to get boards? I mean, there's no lumber yard? I mean, think about it. This is a big thing. There had to be some interaction somewhere, but there's no recorded question. I mean, the Lord tells me to pray for 2 hours, and I want 5 reasons why. You know? He's almost like, nah, he's not human. Now, I think they probably had said, but nothing is recorded here. So that's pretty amazing. Here's what it says about Noah in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. This is pretty interesting stuff, amplified. Prompted by faith, being forewarned by God concerning events which as of yet there were no visible sign. So it wasn't cloudy. He told him it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. It had never rained before. So there wasn't any visible encouragement about this. Being forewarned by God concerning events which is as of yet there was no visible sign, he took heed and diligently and reverently constructed and prepared an ark for the deliverance of his own family. I don't know how you build an ark, but according to the scriptures, it's diligently and reverently. That's how he lived his life, and that's how he built the ark, and that was because of the favor of the Lord. By this, his faith, which relied on God, he passed judgment and sentence on the world's unbelief and became an heir and possessor of righteousness. That relation of being right in, with God and that was put into him by his faith in God. So I'll read you that same passage from Hebrews 11 from the Passion. Faith opened Noah's heart to receive revelation and warnings from God about what was coming. Even things that had never, ever been seen. But he stepped out in reverent obedience to God and built an ark that would save him and his family. By his faith, the world was condemned, but Noah received God's gift of righteousness that comes by believing. That's pretty strong. So here's Noah. In reverence, he prepared an ark. And his obedient faith caused him to become the heir of salvation. He was reverent. He was devout. The Bible says he was a righteous man. He was a man of integrity. He walked with God in his time, which was an evil generation. You know, it's spoken in Galatians chapter 1 that Jesus came and rescued us. Galatians 1, 4, he came and rescued us from this present evil age. How many of you would agree that this age might be parallel in evil with Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. They don't have anything on us, right? We can confidently say we're at least as evil an age as Galatians 1, 4. Because human nature hasn't changed. Nothing new under the sun. But Jesus came to rescue us. This is a picture of what Jesus was going to do because Noah is that righteous figure and he's building an ark to rescue people from that present evil age. I think that's pretty strong. In reverence, New American Standard says, Noah prepared an ark. Reverently, he prepared an ark. The secular Greek writings use that word, reverent, to mean caution, circumspect, vigilant, having a regard for the kairos, the timing of God, a conscientious religious scrupulosity. Teach that to your four-year-old. His teacher will think he's brilliant. But that's what it means. He was always aware of the fact that he was living his life before God. That's what reverence meant. And so what did he do? Well, he went to the caves and meditated and prayed and wrote songs. No, he spent a lifetime building a boat, an ark, in the backyard. He had a big yard. I mean, he would have had to have a big yard. This thing is a football field and a half long. 450 feet long, 45 feet wide, and three stories high. I mean, this is no small undertaking. Can you imagine what his grandchildren would say to him, or his children? After in 100 years, you'd have both of them. Hey, you know, Dad, are you going to keep building that boat? Because my folks, the guy down the street won't let me date his daughter because he thinks you're nuts. Because you say it's going to rain, and what's that? It never rained. It never rained. And so we need this because it's going to rain. Okay, when? In the next month? In the next 20 years? In the next 50 years? Noah had a call on his life. Listen to me now. Noah had a call on his life to believe God and walk in the favor and the grace of God obediently and reverently, to put something together based on a promise that says, I'm going to do something you haven't seen and no one has ever seen, because I've never done it. Will you believe? Wow. There's a bunch of us, I just don't know everybody's history, but there's a bunch of us in here have been praying for a move of God for over 45 years. I mean, going for it, staying with it, praying it, believing it, saying it, proclaiming it. Why? Because we think he said so. And I want to tell you, there's a generation of people like that. And lots of cool things have happened, but not what we think he said. Are you with me? I want you to know, in Acts chapter 2, when they were in that prayer room and they were praying, they didn't know what they were praying for. Jesus had told them in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, so they looked up what happened when Elijah got the Holy Spirit on him, or Abraham, but that's not, if they were praying for that, that's not what happened, was it? Because he didn't just fall on people, he came in people, right. Filled people, spoke in other tongues, prayed, got up and talked, and 3,000 people came to the Lord, which had never happened before, either. Now think about it. We are a generation, as it is in the days of Noah. We're in the same spot. We're in the same boat. We are being asked by God to believe for something that we have never seen before. Now, we've seen the Great Awakening. We've read books about the Welsh Revival, right? I mean, I could go on and on. I honestly believe he's wanting to do this confluential, convergent move of God that will be the part of an in-gathering, an end-time type harvest. What's end-time? It's what we live in until the end of time. Right? Are you with me? It's, you know, the Bible was written in the last days, right? So we're in the laster days, because this is more last than it was before. Is this the last? We'll know when it happens. But we are like Noah. We're like Noah. We're like the people in Acts chapter 2 praying for 50 days. Anybody ever prayed straight for 50 days? That's a long time, man. Did a 21-day fast one time. It was about 6 months long. You know, it should be. Why do they call it fast? If you want life to go down slow, man, fast. I mean, it's, right? I don't have time to cover that. But here's Noah, and it just gripped me. Why did the Lord remind me to think about Noah? Because we're in the same boat as he is. Huh? We really are. And it's the grace of God. It's the salvation of God. And if we don't believe he's wanting to provide it for the world, who's going to believe that? And if we don't give our lives to seeing that happen, who's going to do that? Well, what if it doesn't happen? Then we were reverently serving God like Noah did. And he ended up in the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11:7, right? Reverently. I'll just say what I'm going to say. How many reverent carpenters do you know? I can think of two: Jesus, Noah. A lot of times when we go about our work, our daily work, that's not as reverent as it could be. We think reverence is like, oh, he prayed, or he fasted, or he preached. Well, we hope that's reverent too. But he did his every day. For between 55 and 100 years, you can read different people tell you how long it was. It's a long time. It was the longest boat building experience in the history of mankind up to that point. And for what reason? So he could tell everybody, if you don't get in the boat, you're not going to make it. That was the word of the Lord. Only the people on the boat. Wow. That's narrow-minded. Well, it's 450 feet long, and it's, you see what I'm saying? It's big enough for everybody. He was a reverent person. I listed a couple of things. I want to touch a couple of the ones that he did. It said the same word is used to describe Simeon. You remember Simeon? He's in the temple, been there most of his life, and He was a righteous and devout man, it says, cautiously and carefully observing the divine law, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And Mary and Joseph bring Jesus in to dedicate him at the temple. Simeon is the guy that picks him up and dances and says, I can die now because you told me I would not die until I saw the Messiah. And he spent his life in the temple waiting for the coming of the Lord. And then now that I've held him in my arms, my life can come to an end. Michael Card's song, you ought to listen to it, it's great. And he said, but that was a kind of reverence, devotion that he had, and that's what it says Noah had. It would be good for us to have that. It says the same thing, or similar thing, in Acts 2:5 about the people who are going to experience Pentecost. It says there were Jews in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven, and they were the ones who were entrusted to hear the whoosh, mighty rushing wind, and then everybody, fire on people's heads, and then people praying in tongues, and then Peter gets up and preaches, and those devout people are the first 3,000 people that God saved. That was the attitude towards life that they had. Ananias, who is the devout prophet guy that prayed over Paul and he got healed. Do you know in Acts 9, whatever it is, I'm getting away from the notes here as quick as I can, the men that buried Stephen, who was the first martyr, who got stoned to death, it said devout men of faith buried Stephen. Because they killed Stephen, are you going to be the first guy to go visit and take care of him? Because they might do to you what they did to him. But there were devout men of God, trusting God, who took the body of Stephen and buried him. This idea of being devout, of having reverence, it says it in about Jesus in Hebrews 5:7. It talks about, you know, with loud crying and tears, he reverently called out to God. So that he said the same thing said about Jesus that is spoken of Noah. So reverence empowered Noah to obey the word of the Lord and believe his promises. Reverence empowered Noah to wait while he trusted God. He didn't just wait for the boat to show up. He had to get up every day and build it. That's a long time. Man, he's working out his salvation with fear and trembling. Think about that. How would you like to get up and do the same thing every day for 100 years because God told you and nobody believed you? Now, it doesn't say his household didn't believe, but they were human too. You know, and I think after a while, it's just like, not talking to you about that boat. Don't talk to me about that boat. No. And you going to clean this place up? You know, you ever going to build my gazebo? No, you're building that boat. Well, Mrs. Noah was a person too, right? You know, you think he didn't have a list? I think he did. I think he did about as good with his as I do with mine. Speaking of Noah, Peter says in 2 Peter 2:5 that the Lord did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness. Well, who was he preaching to? I guarantee you it was hard to muster an audience. But every time he got the opportunity, he says, you know why I'm building this boat? Here we go again. See, you can tell when someone is obsessed with obedience because what they're obsessed with, they'll talk to you about all the time. I had a friend in Omaha he became my friend when Kathy was in the hospital. And he said, so I got this guy going to come and see you. I said, okay. And he asked me what you were like. And he said, it's easy. He's going to talk to you about healing for the sake of evangelism and winning Estonia. Because that's all he ever talks about. I thought, well, that's good to know. I could shave down my list of things I was going to talk about. But I thought, I was so pleased with that. If somebody's going to know me for something, those weren't bad things for somebody to know me for. Same way, no, I said, he was a preacher of righteousness. He was approaching life reverently, even though he was just building a boat. I found myself praying yesterday in the prayer meeting about the people in the book of Acts and how they were praying and for 50 days, not knowing what they were praying for. And, well, that's hard to do, isn't it, when you don't know what you're praying for? Oh, Lord, come. Have your way. Do what you want to do. Whatever Jesus meant when he said the Holy Spirit's going to come on us and power's going to come, do what he said. But is it like this? Lord, you came on Abraham. You came on David. How can we? 50 days you're praying this. And they hadn't got baptized in the Spirit yet, so they couldn't pray in tongues. Because sometimes if you have gift of tongues, that's what you do. When you don't know what else to pray, you pray in Spirit. And they couldn't do that because it hadn't happened yet. So I never, you think about that. And this one, it really rested on me. And Scott had just been reading that morning from Isaiah 48. And essentially what it says is, the old things I've already done, I'm going to do new things that you don't know about, so you can't say when it happened. Yeah, I already knew that was going to happen. Things that have never, ever been done before. Isaiah 48, New Living Translation. And I just prayed that, and he looked at me and goes, I just read that. Listen, I think we're supposed to be like Noah, because I believe Noah lived in a season, in a time where everything was bad and wicked and evil. Stuff was happening. Who knows what all that stuff with the giants and all that stuff means. I mean, I don't have time to tear that apart. But in a time like that, he did two things. He believed God and he saved his family. That's a pretty strong word, isn't it? He believed God and he covered his family. And the first person to have their whole household saved wasn't the Philippian jailer, and it wasn't Lydia's family in the book of Acts, is Noah. That doesn't speak of their conversion, but they got delivered by being on the boat, that ark of grace that he'd built. And I'm telling you, we have to pray and get our family covered, not just our generational nuclear family, but those who are in our circle of relationship. We need to pray them in out of disaster. Well, when's it going to come? Well, you know, we'll just look at each other. I don't know, and neither do you. That's the honest. But listen, it's never the wrong time for someone to give their heart to the Lord. Right? And we're living in this present evil age. That's what Jesus said he did in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. He came to save us from present evil age. That's what Noah was doing, and that's our job here. Now, the other person that the Lord reminded me about was Gideon in Judges chapter 6, and we'll talk about him. I have to figure out whether we're going to talk more about Noah next week yet. Okay, I haven't got that far yet. But if not, we'll talk about Gideon next week. And here, I just want to bait the hook a little bit. This is really interesting. Gideon ends up being this mighty man of valor. But he was a pipsqueak. He was right off the turnip truck, man. He was from the smallest tribe, and he was just nobody and know nothing, and he wasn't going to be able to do anything. And when the Lord speaks to him, he said, well, listen, I'm going to put this fleece out and make it wet on the top and dry on the bottom. If it's you, then I'll do it. And so the Lord does, and he goes, you know, could we flip that? Could we make it wet on the bottom and dry on the top, and maybe I'd really know that this is you? And the Lord just goes, get over yourself. Does it. You know what is it? But God used him to deliver the people of God from their present tense worst enemy, the Midianites. And they got released from that bondage by Gideon being obedient to the word of God. It never says that Noah asked any questions. But Noah believed what God said. God said, Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord. And you know what? It's only in the Lord's eyes that needs is important. It didn't matter what anybody else's eyes said, because everybody else's eyes said, you're that guy. You're that weird dude that's building the boat. For what reason? And I mean, your family's on food stamps if you're spending all that money on wood. I mean, there was all sorts of controversy. But you know what? He just relentlessly obeyed God because he was experiencing the favor of the Lord. Gideon was kind of trying to manipulate and try to believe and he ended up doing great. Noah just steadily, consistently, ruggedly for a long period of time, sailed into the wind and obeyed the word of the Lord. And I'm here to tell you, by the time we're done, you're going to realize that both of those are who we are in this generation. And both of those things need to be applied in a very full and real fashion. But I want to challenge you today. What if God's causing us as a church in this era? Because see, what Noah did was open up a new era. He did, because the old one passed away. Gideon delivered people from the present tense evil enemy of God. Noah delivered people from the world and the spirit of the age, because it wasn't there when the rain was over. Are you following me? Sometimes we do better battling the enemy than we do the culture and the spirit of the age. Sometimes the world has a bigger grip on us than the enemy has a grip on us. Fashionably so. And I think Noah is a picture of breaking the grip of the world on us. And Gideon is a picture of breaking the hold of the evil enemy on us. Well, see, now I won't have to preach that next week. But do you get it? I really think the Lord interrupted me. That's why I put the title on there, Divine Interruptions. I think he interrupted one of my very few dreams that I ever remember to get this across, tie these things together. Because if I had met Bob and Bob was still alive, Bob would almost always speak prophetically to me. And this wasn't. It was just kind of like father to son type of a relationship. But the Lord spoke prophetically to me in the conversation, though it didn't come through the prophet. Isn't that kind of cool? I really think it is. I know this. I've not seen the world in the condition that I see it today. And that's especially true in the United States. In fact, as we've prayed for years, oh Lord, don't let what happened to the church in Europe happen here. And we're fighting it at every level. Because the church in Europe pretty much is passe. It's like, in lots of places have been dead for many, many, many years. Very sad, very sad. Which is where we all came from mostly, you know. So heritages are there. I think the Lord's doing something in our day where we very, very possibly are going to have, you know, the best of times and the worst of times at the same time. And we need to be those who are building the ark, who are ruggedly, rigidly, consistently walking in the grace and the favor of the Lord and being ruggedly obedient to what he said. Because he had to be obedient for a very long time. I heard someone say this week, well, what if the Lord's not coming for another 50 years for this revival you're talking about? I said, then we better be preparing people to pray for 50 more years. Right? Because we're not after what we're after. We're after what he's after. And we believe he's good enough and great enough and caring enough to want to do something that whoosh, changes things and flips the script, right? Just like it did in Acts chapter 2. It changed immediately, and they turned the world, it says upside down, it might have been right side up, because I think it was upside down. But the whole world caught fire with the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, right? That would not be a bad thing to happen for us today. Lord, thank you for you using all sorts of ways to grab our attention. And Lord, we thank you for Genesis chapter 6 and the story of Noah and how human he was, how reverently he followed you, even though he wasn't a priest or a bishop or an apostle. He was just a guy who knew how to build a boat and obey his father. And Lord, I pray you would give us that determination to walk in the grace and the favor of the Lord, because it wasn't impossible, it was doable. You didn't tell him to do it because it couldn't be done, even though it had never been done. You told him to do it because he was doing something never done before, because it was predicated on you doing something you'd never done before. And I think that's where we are. Maybe praying in ways, things that we've never prayed before, because we're partnering with you because you long to do something you've never done before. Holy Spirit, would you empower us to pray and see you come in the way that makes God honored and the kingdom expanded and the church full of life and authority and power in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.